If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me, or we have an Old Testament scripture reading and New Testament. The Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 93. And our New Testament scripture reading is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 93, and then also turn to 2 Peter. So let's rise, let's stand, as we read the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and ask for the Lord's blessing as well. We'll pray and ask for His blessing as we desire to grow in the Word. Hear now the Word of God. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established, so it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us pray and ask God's blessing now as we consider this wonderful portion of His Word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you for the revelation of yourself as we confessed it in the Bible and summarized in these documents such as the Athanasius Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives today, that you would speak to us, that you would take your word, and that it would be as it is declared to be, that sharp two-edged sword, that would divide and evaluate and bring life and healing, cleansing, conviction of sin, repentance, and faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that heart surgery in us today, that you would enable us, O Lord, to hear, open our ears, that we may hear what you are saying to us today as we look now forward towards a new year, the year 2015, in the year of our Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us now to evaluate last year, the ending of this year, and now look forward to the future and to understand what you would have us to do and to be tomorrow, the next day, and throughout the next year and throughout the rest of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would guide and direct us as individuals and as the corporate body of Christ, as the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a society today that is egalitarian. There is an overemphasis on trying to level the playing field and to say that there's no distinction between anyone. Everybody's the same. And one of the ways that that is shown sometimes is the rejection of clothing that distinguishes. And yet, even today, even in our society, there is still clothing that distinguishes people. A contemporary situation right now is I don't know if you've heard that, Blue Lives Matter. I don't know if you've heard that phrase. Blue Lives Matter. Blue lives, they're talking about policemen. There's recently been an assassination of two police officers in New York City. And one of the speakers at one of the memorial services said just that, Blue Lives Matter. These men were murdered because they were wearing a uniform, because they were wearing a badge. That was the only reason. As a matter of fact, I heard someone complain that too bad they weren't white. But they were murdered because of a clothing of their calling. As we look at our passage today, and I'm picking up from 1 Peter as well. By the way, I apologize for those of you that read and prepared 1 Peter chapter 1. In the providence of God, I think it's actually pretty interesting that you did actually read that, because there is a connection between chapter 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Peter brings in this language of clothing and calling in a couple places in 1 Peter. And in some ways, we want to develop that today in 2 Peter. Although he doesn't use that particular language, we're going to try to show that connection. There are callings and there are clothings that distinguish and in some ways bring honor and glory to the one who has a calling. One pastor once, as he taught on this, had a fellow walk up to him, and he was a mechanic. He worked on cars. And he said he used to always try to hide his hands from everybody. He was embarrassed for people to see because his hands were always greasy or hurt. I don't know about you. Have you ever worked on cars? It always happens that whenever you're working on, always something gets nicked. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But, you know, you don't have the right tool. You never have the right tool. And then when you're working on them, you always get hurt. There's always damage. Maybe it's just me. I'm a klutz. But the point was is that he said that he hid his hands because he was embarrassed. And after he came to realize that God's honor, one of the honors of God is that he's given us a calling, and many times that calling is identified by distinguishing clothing or characteristics. And that is a good thing, that God created you and I for our particular calling, and that is a glory to us. He says, you know, I can actually walk around and let people see my hands, and this is a good thing. I don't have to be ashamed that people understand that I fulfill my calling as a mechanic. So each of us are called by God. As a matter of fact, the reason why you're here today is because of the call of God this morning, but also there's the call of salvation. And in essence, that is what Peter is focusing in on. If you notice, he talks about the obtaining of like precious faith. That is because of the call of God. And so the calling as a Christian has and comes with it a clothing. There is something that shows to the world the difference. I've shared with you that before. One time I was traveling in Massachusetts and I walked into a sandwich shop to get a sandwich. And as I walked up to the counter and was ordering a sandwich, the woman behind the counter said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I looked around. I didn't have my Bible with me. I didn't have a cross on. There was nothing to give me away as a Christian. But yet there was something about me that she was able to pick that up. I don't know what it was. Maybe I'm just weird. Maybe Christians look weird, and so I look weird, so it works. I don't know. But the point was she saw something different. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever run up into someone, and as you watch them or you listen to their conversation. I bet you that person's a Christian. No, no, no. I'm getting no feedback here. No, yes, yes, okay, okay. I have too. There's a certain characteristic. There's a certain ambiance. There's a certain clothing that is not material that reflects who you are in Christ. Others read. Paul says we are living epistles seen and read by men. We are living letters. We are living Bibles. And so that clothing is what I want to concentrate on today. God has called us to reflect and identify us as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is focus in on what Peter has to say about that. And if you notice, what he says, in a sense, is to improve on it. He uses the word add in verse 5, and that's a primary verb that I want us to think about. Later on, he'll talk about in his blessing, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our calling in Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that's what we're going to focus on. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin. The multitude and worth of God's grace towards us cannot be measured. Yet we are called to responsibly use these gifts to his glory and our edification. Our words, our actions, our attitudes should reflect our calling as children of God. These are in many ways that clothing of our calling. Now, Peter is writing this letter, and one of the things that I want to do in looking at 2 Peter is to kind of give us a better view or a view of the clothing of Peter's calling years later. Okay? We have been working through the Gospel of Luke now for a couple years, and we just come to the end of that. And in it, as we've been walking with Jesus, one of the people that we've been walking with is a fellow named Peter. And Peter was called. He was a fisherman, and he was called, and he followed followed Jesus. And as he's walking along, we find him to be quite an interesting character. Sometimes he had hoof and mouth disease. Sometimes he had great zeal. Sometimes his pride got him in trouble. Remember at the very end, he said, I will not deny you, and then yet he did. We see Peter very energetic, very enthusiastic, but also a sinner, a young convert, if you will. But now we come to his epistle, his second letter, and if you read on in his second letter, he says he knows that he's about to die. And so in many ways, this is his final word to us, and to those he is writing to, people who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, believers in Jesus Christ. And so as we read this letter, we're actually hearing of a mature Christian, someone who has walked with the Lord for 30, 40 years. And he is exhorting us, and he is coming to us and saying, this is what you need to hear from me before I pass on. This is what is important for you to hear. Have ears to hear what I have to say. Lord willing, starting next month, we will be able to see, we're actually going to watch Peter in action and a change that begins to take place as the Holy Spirit comes and changes him, as recorded in the book of Acts. And so here we have a snapshot, if you will. Here we get to hear the mature one, the one who comes and has a desire for us to grow and warns us against error. And as a matter of fact, chapter 2 of this book, he's particularly in chapter 3, he's coming against the errors, just like what would arise later with the Arians. So let us turn to our text, if you have it there in front of you. And my first point is that God gives many gifts to those that he has called. We just celebrated, for some of you, celebrated Christmas, and there were many gifts around the tree, but the gifts that are found here in this text are much greater, much more of a blessing. So let's look at those. At the very beginning, in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That first precious gift that Peter focuses in on is faith. He calls it like precious faith. It is a gift of God. It's allotted. It has been received. It is a special gift of God. It's not given to everybody. Paul writes that it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here, Peter says it's precious. In his first letter, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says it is more precious than gold that perishes. You can't buy salvation. It's a free gift received by faith alone. Faith is the hand that receives the gift that God has given to us. Furthermore, this gift is precious because, notice what it says there. It says, because of Christ, because of his righteousness, we have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some of the commentators talk about our righteousness, but I don't agree with them. I read that passage, and to me, it agrees with what Paul was saying in Romans. It is by the righteousness of Christ. That is our righteousness that we receive by faith. It's imputed to us by faith. It is because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. He himself is the gift of God. And through faith, we embrace and we receive all the things that are in Christ, all the blessings, including, and I think this is important, yes, the righteousness. Scripture declares that that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is given to each believer as clothing. In the book of Revelation, it's referred to as these linen, white linen clothing, garments that cover us. That our righteousness is as filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness is as pure, clean, whiter than any laundry detergent, any fuller on earth can whiten. That is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us, so that when we stand before God, he sees the righteousness of Christ on us. That is the glorious, beautiful garment that we have, that will be with us, that we will wear for all eternity. But God gives us even more than that. Peter goes on to say in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Secondly, we see this gift of ongoing grace. In other words, God's involvement, ongoing, personal involvement in your life. I don't know if you really stop, if you think about that, of how much of a blessing that is. That the Holy Spirit wills and delights, now that's a tough one, wills and delights to dwell in you, to dwell with you. The Holy Spirit, I don't think is, oh man, I have to be there because Jesus prayed, and so therefore I have to be there. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He delights to do the will of the Father and of the Son. We have that ongoing gift of grace, God's personal involvement in our lives. There's an ongoing effect of the work of the Spirit. We are clothed, if you will, with the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, later on in verse 4, he talks about us being partakers of the divine nature. One of those aspects of the divine nature that we are partakers of is the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, abiding with us. And he promises never to leave us or forsake, and he will abide with us forever. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt totally alone? The Lord used loneliness to bring me to him. Drove me to my knees. The natural man is separated from God, the man in Adam. And though he may fill his life with other people and events, yet he is alone. She is alone, apart from Christ, eternally alone in hell without Christ. And yet we who believe are called sons and daughters And God delights in abiding with us, being involved with us. Grace is his active involvement in our lives. And that active involvement also has with it that relational knowledge. We know because we're known. We know him. And that's what Blessed Peter is saying here in verse 2. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us life and he gives us those things that are necessary so that we may live as godly through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I don't know if you've thought about that. You have been called by the glory of God. You have been called to reveal the glory of God, to reflect the glory of God. Elder Esparza mentioned earlier about Moses going up to the mountain, seeing the trailing edges of the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, the Israelites said, put something over your face. We can't handle it. Cover yourself. It hurts too much. And Moses had a veil then placed over him because they couldn't bear to see that glory. That glory is in the face of every believer of Jesus Christ, though we may not see it at this time. I love what C.S. Lewis said in one of his writings. He said, if we could see the meanest, that means the lowest Christian, if he were standing before us in his glorified body, we would be tempted to bow down and worship. The lowest, the meanest, the weakest, the most sinful Christian, if there's such a thing, sinful Christian, in his glorified state, we could not handle being in his presence because he would be reflecting the glory of God in such an extent. That's who God has done for us in that knowledge of him. Peter goes on to say, not only that, but we've also been given the gift of his word, verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh my goodness, there's so much there in that verse. The gift of God's great and precious promises to us. Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the adoption. We are sons and daughters of God, adopted by God. That's a privilege. We have been given the Holy Spirit who abides with us. We have been called to imitate Christ. We are in the image of God, created that way, and being changed from glory unto glory into the image of Christ. These are different aspects of the gift that God has given to us. And he uses his word to do that restoration. We are being restored beyond Adam. We are created in Christ, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. These are the gifts, the many gifts that he has given. And in many ways, you could liken these things to various aspects of clothing. The way that I picture it is that of Joseph in his multicolored coat. The Christian is clothed with the righteousness of God, with these gifts of God, with the Spirit, with the glory, with the Word, with the working of the Spirit creating us into the image of God. These are the gifts that God has given to you and to I. This is the clothing that God has given to us. And yet, what is Peter's point here in laying out these things before us in the first four verses? And that is verse 5, and that's my second point. God has called us in Christ to do something with it, but also this for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. and to virtue, knowledge, etc. And so our calling is to add these other elements of clothing. And so as we look at these various aspects of what Peter has in mind, think of those as further clothing of our calling. First and foremost, Peter begins with virtue, that quality of moral excellence. Living according to God's standard of right and wrong. Today we live in a society of values rather than ethics. We live in a moral, and Carl has brought this to our remembrance and mentioned this a number of times, right? That we value things. Right and wrong is determined by the opinions of the group or my opinion. No, right and wrong is determined by God. It's an objective, outside of yourself standard. Okay? We're not Adam and Eve in the garden, determining for ourselves what is good and evil. That's our society. That's the rebellious society. No, God's word is the one that determines. God determines what is right and what is wrong. There is an absolute moral standard that God has established. And living according to it is the idea of virtue. And so as a Christian, one of the things that we are called to is to have a Christian character. And part of that character, or another way of saying that, is virtues. And so what are the virtues that God has called us to? Well, there's many of them. He talks about self-discipline, compassion, responsibility, courage, honesty, loyalty. The scriptures are filled with these things. All you have to do, if you want to look for some of those, is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at what Paul has to say about love. Love is patience. One of the virtues is patience, long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not puffed up, not boastful, not self-centered. These are the virtues, the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, add to your faith these things, these virtues. One of the virtues, which I thought was interesting word, is the idea of being civil. When you say the word civil government, do you understand that you're also saying someone who lives, when you say someone is civil, there's someone that lives respectfully? They honor the other person. They honor society, the laws of society. We live in an uncivil, civil society. The Christian, as Christians, we are called to show forth that civility, that respect. One person that emulated that was a man that you've probably heard of. His name is George Washington. Do you know that George Washington was encouraged by his friends to seize the kingdom in America? Did you know that? There was a point in time in this country where everything was falling apart after the Revolutionary War, and his friends were saying, well, you've got the power. You got the Continental Army. You just go in and take over as king. And Washington's response to his friend, he refused the honor of being king on the remarkable ground that it was beneath him. Honor without principle would be infamy. True honor lay in performing just and noble deeds for their own sake, not for the sake of reward. That's what he wrote to his friend who was encouraging him to seize the kingdom. He said, it would be beneath me. It would be a violation of my virtue, of my integrity. It would be a violation of the principles that I hold dear to do that which seemingly would make me great honor and power and authority. And he said, it would be beneath me to become king. He was a man of virtue. He was a civil man, a man who understood what it was to live properly in society. We are called to be civil, to live in submission to God and to honor those in authority over us. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Grow in knowledge. One of the things, and I hope I'm not going to steal David's thunder. David has asked to come and to share about his time in Nepal. But one of the things that David said to us was, we are so blessed in our knowledge. The little simple things that we look at that we know are profound. Some of those people that he ran into had never heard these things. By the grace of God, again, David, I apologize. I'm going to steal your thunder here. By the grace of God, he was asked to speak at a church, and he went to Romans chapter 1 and spoke on the wrath of God. And an individual came up to him afterwards and said, I've never heard that. I don't agree. I don't like it, whatever, but I've never heard anybody. I was raised in the church, and I've never heard of the wrath of God. And I'm looking at David as he said that, and I'm going, how can that be? It's right there in the Bible. But yet it is the righteousness of God revealed by the wrath of God that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The cross was the emphasis is the wrath of God against sin. So then you don't believe the cross. You don't know what the cross is about. If you don't know the wrath of God, then what are you saved from? Mistakes? The point is, add to your virtue knowledge. There is so much that we have that is available there in the Word of God. One of the great fears sometimes, I think, is, well, I know it all. I've been trained in the Bible. I've read the whole Bible, and there's nothing else that you can teach me. I've run into Christians that have that attitude. It scares the living daylights out of me. Calvin describes his conversion as being given a teaching on the evidences of the work of the Spirit of God is that you have a teacher, that you understand that you don't know it all. As a matter of fact, that was the fun thing about seminary. I walked out of seminary saying, I don't know nothing. I'm scared to death. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know nothing. And all these people are going to be looking at me and saying, well, Pastor, you went to school, and so you're supposed to know everything about the Bible. And I'm going, the more I learn, the more I realize I know nothing. That's a teachable spirit, I think. Grow in knowledge. Grow in a desire to know and learn. Peter says in his first letter, as newborn babes desire earnestly the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I don't think he's just talking to new Christians. I think he's talking to all of us. And some of the things we need to hear are what we already know, but I need to hear it again. Because I'm looking at it from a different perspective now. 30 years later, 40 years later, 10 years later, 5 years later. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. It's not old. It's ever new. Add to your virtue knowledge. And add to your knowledge self-control. Exercising complete control over one's desires and actions. Paul describes this as an athlete preparing for the Olympics. An athlete preparing for the Olympics sets aside desires and has a focus on preparation in order to excel in what he or she is called to do. We are called to walk in self-control, to walk as an athlete preparing for God's glory. Peter goes on to say, not only add to your knowledge self-control, but to your self-control, he says, add to it patience or perseverance, endurance, the power under difficult circumstances and trials. Peter, in his first letter, again and again, describes what those trials are like. It's a great letter. If you haven't read it, read it. I was hoping that if you read chapter 1, you'd go to chapter 2 and read on. And Peter talks much about the trying of our faith. that patient endurance that is developed like a runner in the Olympics. I personally have never run a marathon. I don't have the patience for it. I've run the mile in high school. I ran the 2 mile in high school, and 2 miles boring. Mile's okay. You got to move fast. You got to run as fast as you can, as long as you can. 2 mile, you start to coast a little bit. And 6 miles, 26 miles, I don't know what that's like, personally. I don't think I will in this life ever know what the marathon is like. But yet, that is the kind of endurance that God is calling us to run the race. It's the long race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Add to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, appropriate belief, and devout practice. James writes in his letter, pure religion and undefiled. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is godly. The clothing of a godly man or woman. And adding to your godliness, brotherly kindness towards others, and adding to brotherly kindness, love. Peter goes on to say, and if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I owned a property that had a number of fruit trees on the property. We had 21 lemon trees and 14 orange trees. Now, what do you do with 21 lemon trees? And each of those lemon trees produced 200 or so lemons. I used to throw out wheelbarrows full of lemons because I couldn't get rid of them fast. But over time, one by one, a number of those lemon trees died. And I wasn't really too upset about it because I couldn't handle that much anyways. But why did those trees die? They were cut off from the source of life, and they withered and they died. We are called to be fruitful, brothers and sisters. These various things that Peter is speaking of is the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God, but it's also our clothing. And so Peter calls us, in my third point, is to obedience. And that obedience produces fruit. So he changes the metaphor here in verse 8. You will neither be barren or unfruitful. And the language there is being idle or unemployed and unfruitful in the knowledge, in the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so these things that we're supposed to add, these elements in our practice, also are the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. He says, this is your calling, brothers and sisters, as we enter the new year, to be aware of the things that God is calling us to do, to add to our clothing these various virtues, gifts. And he warns us that those that lack these clothings are myopic, even to the point of being blind. Now again, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. There's a warning attached. That warning becomes even stronger in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote to the church in Laodicea. He writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So when, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, but do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear and ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even though he writes to one church, this message goes on, and we are also called to listen. Those who lack this clothing are blind. Peter earlier, like I said, calls us to be clothed with humility. Therefore, brothers, sisters in Christ, brethren, be more diligent, Peter says, to make your calling and election. As we enter this new year, my prayer for you and my encouragement to you and to myself is to desire to add to your faith the clothing of a godly man, of a godly woman. Desire to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. This word is to me as to you. Have I lost that in my striving to do the things that God wants me to do in serving, that I forgot myself? Looking for growth for the church in other places and not starting with myself? And the answer is yes. This message is to me. But this message is also to you. Have you done the same? What is the goal for next year? We know that people say, oh, yeah, you need to make New Year's resolutions that you never keep. Would anybody ever keep a New Year's resolution the whole year? I've never succeeded. Never succeeded. I don't make New Year's resolutions because I know I'm going to fail. But here we are called not to make a New Year's resolution, but we are called to be aware and to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, and to add to that virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That these are the fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that also the Spirit works in and through us. And so my prayer and desire for you, if this is the desire of Peter as well, is that you would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this new year would be a year of growth for you and for me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for the many gifts that you have given to us. Personal gifts, your personal involvement with us. The gifts of your Spirit, of your Word, of the church, of the preaching of your Word. The gifts that you've worked in us, the clothing of our calling that we already have, and now as you call us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is made after Christ in true righteousness. We pray, O Lord, that you would do that work in us and that you would grant unto us the ability to take up these things, to hear that exhortation, the call, the command to add that which you've given us to what you have given us, so that we may truly be clothed, fruitful, and useful for you. Cause us, we pray, individually and as a church, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for those around us that they may see that work of the Spirit. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable others to see Jesus as he works in our lives and come to that knowledge of you as well. We pray, O Lord, these things in Jesus' name.